Maybe seated.
The second scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 30. Saul in Damascus in Jerusalem. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. May God add blessing to the reading of the word.
Thank you, Rose. You know, for months now, we have been in the book of Acts, and it takes a while to get through a big book like that, but there's so many good stories and so many good things to learn from that. We continue on in Acts. And even though they say it was Mother's Day today, and usually I do a Mother's Day sermon, I thought, well, why don't we take this story here and try to look at this story perhaps through the eyes of a mother. And there's two ways to look at this. We got three groups of people are different scenarios I want to look at. One from Saul's perspective, as one who before was an enemy and now was supposed to be an ally in Christ. And those of the Christian church at that point in time, they were looking at Saul and saying, "Hey, we know about this dude. We talked about it last week. All the murderous threats that he had given, and he isn't one of us, I don't think, and yet I'm listening to him, and he sounds like he is." I'm thinking through the eyes of a mother who loves their child, even when their child is doing what they shouldn't be doing. I was wondering if that's what God was doing with his love for Saul on the road to Damascus. He was about to do some horrendous things, but you can't stop the love of God. And he said, "You're mine. I want you. And I'm going to transform you into the person I want you to be." How so many times a mother does that with her child, a father does that with their child, the prodigal son or daughter that heads off in directions they shouldn't go, and yet mom and dad still love them. And they want them to come back to the fold. Do that a little bit this morning, if you would. Humor me with that so that mothers can see in the sermon this morning there's a lot that applies to a godly mother and woman just like it does to a godly man. and certainly as it applies to our Heavenly Father. We talked about him last week and continue to talk about Saul this week as he had his Damascus Road experience. And Ananias acknowledges that he's one of them, even though he didn't at first. God said, he is. Anoint him. He got his sight back. And now here we are. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Isn't it interesting? Before he came into Damascus, his purpose for going into Damascus was to take them all back to jail in Jerusalem, hoping that they'd be taken care of like Stephen was a few chapters ago. Kill him. Kill him. The unwavering and reckless love of God to this man's soul. What's his niche now? He was a zealous Jew before, certainly a zealous Jew. Now he's a zealous Christian, boldly speaking the word of God to the people who would listen. This was the new Saul. In fact, we're going to find out in a few chapters, changed his name to Paul. The Jews are baffled in verse 22, and the Christians were skeptical in verse 26. It wasn't long they'd find out that he wasn't a fake. But at this point in time, they think maybe he's a fake. Maybe he's a plant. You've heard of that, huh? Maybe he's a plant. He's just playing the part until he infiltrates this place, and then he's going to get them all and bring them back to Jerusalem. I could see myself being convinced that Saul was a plant to start with. Could you? I think so. Time would tell, wouldn't it? I'm hoping for you and me that time does tell whether we are genuinely a follower of Christ or whether we're a fake. Whether we're a follower of Christ on Sunday morning when we can smile and speak the name of Jesus and amen during the week. Do something completely different. You know, perhaps if Saul wasn't a well-known guy with such a zealousness for his Jewish faith, maybe it wouldn't have been as difficult. Perhaps if he was just an ordinary citizen, like an ordinary person, like maybe most of us here, he would have been more readily accepted. He wouldn't have been so zealous or controversial. But see, previously, look at what he was. And now look at what he is. And there's a huge difference, isn't there? Maybe the enemy wouldn't have been so adamant. I want to ask ourselves a question along those lines, though. I have to say, first and foremost, that in a sense you have to respect Saul for having been so zealous for his faith previous to coming to see Jesus on the road to Damascus. A person would have to respect someone who is all in their faith, even if it was misled, even if he didn't have the whole story, although he did. If he studied under Gamaliel, I'm sure he had the Old Testament. I'm sure he studied Isaiah. I'm sure there are other passages he studied. And he must have known there was a Messiah that was coming. And it wasn't just one who was going to be a royal king. Isaiah speaks of a suffering servant. But that being said, sometimes we just want to be ordinary, low profile, under the radar. Not too outspoken Christian citizen. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. So that's why after I leave church on Sunday morning where I can boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and amongst a lot of people who won't look at me and say the dude's nuts. But the moment I leave this place, I don't speak of Jesus the rest of the week. Because I'm amongst people that don't want to hear about Jesus. And so I just want to live a low profile, under the radar, not too outspoken Christian life. I ask the question that if that's the way you and I want to live, do we really know who our brothers and sisters really are? Do we really know who our brothers and sisters really are? Because I'm sure in most churches around the world, that there are some who come on Sunday morning that maybe heard the stuff, but they've never made it part of their heart. They've never taken the head knowledge and made it heart knowledge. I'm sure that's probably the case even here this morning. Some who might know the stuff. So it's the devil. Going back to last week for just a little bit here, who was Paul's advocate? Ananias was. I should say Saul's advocate at this point. He wasn't to begin with until God said, Ananias, he is one of us. He is my child. That spread a little bit to other believers, and some of them thought, this Saul is really the real thing. He's the real thing. Verse 25, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan day and night. They kept watch on him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. See, there were some who saw that he was real. He was the real deal. Barnabas advocated for him in verse 27. Barnabas was a part of his ministry throughout the years too, and there was even a point in time with Barnabas and Paul at this point got in an argument with each other, and he took off one way and Paul took off the other way, but they reconciled. God advocated for him. Jesus advocated for him. I ask us a question this morning in light of what we're hearing from Saul this morning, who spoke boldly and some did not like it. Even some Christians did not like it because they thought it wasn't the real deal. And it was. Time told us it was. Who's our advocate? What do our non-Christian friends say when we're out recreating, or when we're at work, or when you're out deer hunting or golfing and miss the little hole four times on the green? Would our non-Christian friends advocate for our spiritual authenticity or not? I ask that question. I want us to think about it. Because if you and I think they would not, because they don't know, I think there's a little something wrong with me. What do our Christian friends say? And maybe a point of clarification on this. There are many in America, in fact, there are still those in America, a majority claim to be of the Christian faith. But many of them, when you ask what it means to be of the Christian faith, they'll say, I believe in God. And that's the extent of it. Some claim a Christian faith without an understanding or identifiable relationship with Jesus Christ. Those I would term non-Christian friends, perhaps. Do we have a close, accountable relationship with fellow believers? If you don't, I would encourage you to. Because you know what a strong fellow believer will do when I'm not walking the way I should? Tell me. And folks, that's not judging. That's someone who cares. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and someone sees me doing something I shouldn't do as a fellow believer, I appreciate it. I may not like it at the time. In fact, I might even want under my breath. But when someone will confront me with my wrongdoing, as a brother, I know you really love me. Or as a sister, I know you really love me. Does our profession of faith match up with our moral convictions? Do our actions speak to our relationship with Christ or our relationship with the world? And here's where I think we fall into a problem sometimes. When we call ourselves Christians and yet we want to live just like the world lives. And then at that point, there is no difference between the way I live and the way they live. I can't be identified as a Christian unless I just say I'm one. Wouldn't it be better for someone to come up to you and say, you must be a Christian because there's something different about you? You respond in a different way to things that go awry than most people do. You seem to have a peace about you when chaos is going all around you. You don't seem to be encumbered by fear when you look at what's going on in the world today, or afraid of what might happen in our country with all of the things that are going on in the world today. And if you live in panic and fear, then you don't have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you what, even though stuff happens, God's still in control. And I can rest in that because He is my daddy. He is my heavenly daddy. And He loves me like a mama. Do you live in fear, in the fear of the Lord? Verse 31 was not read this morning, but when the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. Living in the fear of the Lord, living in the respect of the Lord, living in the awesome wonder of the Lord, because God was at work. Are we strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit of God? Are we obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we bonding and in fellowship with other Christians? Do we despise any indication of sin in our own life? Guilt is a great thing until we confess it and give it to God. Then guilt is no longer a great thing, because guilt is no longer necessary. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We don't have to live in guilt as Christians. Once we repent and confess our sin, He says, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. So I just want to say this morning as I close, who really is our friend? Saul had to prove to fellow believers that he was real. And all we have to do to prove that is to live in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to God. Live in a way that is gratifying. In the sense, what I mean is that we are grateful of what He did for us. And that's what we want to do. Just live for Him and not for ourselves. That's what Saul was doing. And he did say, as we learned last week, he was going to live a tough life in Christ. Jesus told him that. Sometimes you and I have to live a tough life. Sometimes it's not easy going. But God is there to bring us through. And God can be honored in the tough stuff we go through by the way we handle it. Saul was handling things in a Christ-like way that people could see it. I hope you and I can handle things in a Christ-like way. People can see it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank You and praise You for today. Thank You and praise You for mothers. God, I know all mothers try and are gifted in different ways, and some even come by as mothers without being a biological mother, but they still serve in motherly kinds of ways. We thank You for those who have sought to point us to Jesus. Thank You for Jesus who points us to Him. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that points us to Him, because You struck first. Thank You. Thank You for mothers today. Thank You for faith in the church. And help us to live for You. Help us not to be fakes. Help us to be real, so that people can see what happened in us can happen in them too. The transforming grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.